Hey, everybody. So I have Emerson Brown with me this week. Emerson, thank you so much for being with me.
Thanks, Ryan. Thanks for asking me to participate.
Absolutely. So, Emerson, you and your family are in Indy now. Jessica and I had the chance to see y'all before the twins were born, I think last summer sometime. Give the congregation just a quick update of where y'all are, what's going on with your kids. Just tell us about your life.
Yeah, so we preach in, I preach in Westfield, Indiana, and we've been here coming up on 4 years now. My wife, Shannon, and I have been married this month. It'll be 8 years, and we've got three kids. They are 3, 5, and 7. So needless to say, we stay busy.
I bet. And you said Samuel, your oldest, is now in first grade. Shannon's homeschooling?
Correct.
Very exciting. Very exciting. Are any of them called bran muffin or oatmeal?
No.
I won't go there. All right.
I appreciate that.
You're welcome. Emerson and I were sweet mates at FC, by the way, y'all. So
it was not sweet. Yes, it was. Those
it
were
was
good
the time. Highlight of my life. Okay, so let's talk about Joshua. So Emerson, a few weeks ago, you did a sermon about Joshua that really stood out to me. As a congregation this year, we are focusing on being led by God and leading others to God. And you focused on Joshua, the Old Testament leader, and his leadership qualities. Why did you pick Joshua as a model of spiritual leadership?
Yeah, so a little bit of backstory. We had Max Dawson do a gospel meeting for us down, he's from Beaumont, Texas. And he's done a lot of study on leadership and teaching on it. And so we had him for a gospel meeting last year. And we asked him to focus just one day on leadership. And so he got us men together, men from the church, and we had a workshop on leadership. And the week-long meetings were good. But I think the best thing that came out of that was the workshop. And so that kind of precipitated a year-long study among the men of leadership. And so this lesson was kind of a summary of that. And I picked Joshua because in Judges chapter 2, we find that in verse 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. And that really stands out in all of Israel's history because most of the generations that came and went were not faithful to God. But the one generation that really was extraordinary was the one that was under Joshua. And so it really gives a lot of credit to the people themselves. Obviously, they had to make their own choices. But it also is much to Joshua's spiritual leadership that the people were faithful to God. So to me, he stands out because of that as a spiritual leader.
Yeah. And, you know, Bruce is going to teach a class for us on leadership at some point. I know he's already prepared a lot of this. And Moses was the basis of that class, you know, looking at the leadership of Moses. But I had not thought through, and you're right, Israel is really more faithful under Joshua than they are under Moses, which is fascinating. We think of Moses as kind of like the, I guess, the Deutero prototype of a, or I guess the Deutero patriarch that's there. But Joshua leads Israel to faithfulness. And the book of Joshua is as about as faithful of a book as you find in the Old Testament. What made Joshua such a good leader then?
Well, in this lesson, there are four reasons that makes him a good leader. And so I'll just jump in. And the first one is that he was willing to follow his mentor, which, of course, was Moses. And so Joshua was with Moses the entire 40 years of Israelite wandering. And even before that, Joshua was kind of his servant. And I think that shows us an important lesson about leadership is that before you can lead, you first have to learn what leadership means. The first place we read of Joshua is in Exodus chapter 17, where Moses tells him to fight the Amalekites in Rephidim. And really the first battle that Israel ever saw in after coming out of Egypt. And the text tells us in verse 10 that Joshua did as Moses told him. So Moses gave him charge to be kind of the commander of the army while Moses went up on the mountain and held his hands up. And Joshua just followed his instructions. And I think that's really important for anyone who wants to be a leader. You first have to learn to follow instructions from other leaders. You can't just jump into leading without knowing what you're doing. You have to learn the humility and the obedience, number one, to God, but then also to those who have led before you.
Absolutely, yeah. And I think in the sermon you said it quite concisely, to lead is to learn. And when you look at Joshua, obviously he learns that from Moses. What do we know about Joshua's father, Nun?
Yeah, I didn't get into that in the lesson, but to honestly answer your question, nothing.
Yeah, I mean, none. Ha-ha. I mean, we know none about him. I made a father joke pun. Emerson, aren't you proud of me?
I'm proud of you.
So we know nothing about his father. And that was a point that you made in the sermon is, you know, for each of us, as we go about trying to lead others to God, it may not be the leaders in our home that we were raised with, but it may be like Joshua finding someone else who is that leader for us, who takes us to God. How do we find those leaders? What do we look for in people that should be our mentors and the people that we ourselves should learn from?
Yeah, so that's a really good question because I think we tend to look for the wrong kinds of leaders. We tend to look to people who, you know, kind of carry a big stick and talk big, can snap people into obedience just with their words.
Right.
But we have to look a lot deeper than that. Leadership is not just having authority. Leadership is being a servant. The thing that made Moses such a godly mentor for Joshua was his humility. So Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 tells us that there was no one who was more humble on the face of the earth than Moses. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine, you know, serving under a man like that, who was just incredibly humble? And Joshua was with his master Moses pretty much everywhere he went. He was with him when he went up on Mount Sinai. We often forget that. It wasn't just Moses who was on Mount Sinai, it was Joshua too. He was with him whenever he broke the tablets at the foot of the mountain and ground the golden calf to powder. But yet he learned from Moses's humility. And so we have to look for the right kind of leaders. We need to be looking for leaders who are shepherds, who are have the humility to not just boss people around. That's not really leadership, but to serve people and love people. And Moses certainly did that. You see that in his interceding for the people. Mm-hmm. He begged God to forgive the people that he was even angry with. And so, you know, the lesson for us is that we can't just find the people that we're most like, or that we that the world looks up to, or that society exalts as a good leader. We have to look at Christ-like leaders, servant leaders.
Absolutely, yeah. And that's a challenge. Because I think, as you just highlighted, each of us very naturally are going to cling to people that perhaps emulate some of our lesser good qualities. But what Joshua did with Moses is emulate the man who was the most humble man on the face of the earth. For you, Emerson, who have been people in your life that you have looked back to and you've seen they have been people that have been those mentors that you really needed in your life?
Yeah, probably first and foremost would be my dad. I was raised in a godly home, and my dad kind of set the tone for that. As I get older, I appreciate that more because I see how hard it is to be a spiritual leader. My dad is not perfect. No one's dad is, no person is. But the first example probably is my dad.
And your dad's not a preacher, right? Your dad's a pharmacist?
Yeah, he's a pharmacist.
Yeah.
Yep. My mom often says that she wanted to marry a farmer. Instead, she married a pharmacist.
There you go.
But other preachers that have had a personal, you know, relationship with me, Paul Earnhardt is one that stands out. Mark McCrary, another man, less well known, Gail Tolles, mm-hmm. who preaches in Charlotte, North Carolina. And so those men have really kind of mentored me in a lot of different ways.
Yeah. And I think especially for you and I as preachers, that's a lesson I wish I had learned earlier in my life, was it's not the people who are going to be the boss and the most outspoken and the strongest, but oftentimes it's going to be the humble, caring, people that are going to take you to the side and give you that gentle nudge and that firm correction that you sometimes need. And that's what we have to look for, is just the necessity of good mentors.
Yeah. And okay. we have to, before we move on,
sure.
We have to be intentional about that, because, you know, for a lot of people, it's not our fathers that are the good mentors. Maybe we didn't have good fathers at all, or didn't grow up in a good home. We have to be intentional about who we look to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good point. Very good point. And I think for everyone that's listening, this is a very good time to really stop and ask, who are my mentors? Are they people that I should be? First of all, I guess, do I even have mentors? Many people don't. Do I have mentors? Do I have people that I'm trying to emulate and learn from? And if so, are they the type of people that are humble and meek and really demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit? All right, so what else made Joshua a good leader?
So point number two is that he had the courage to lead against the grain. And for this point, we go to Numbers chapter 14, when the people are about to enter the land and they've sent these spies, and they come back with a bad report. And only two of them say, yeah, we can go into the land. And of course, that's Caleb and Joshua. I was thinking about how not only did Joshua stand up against the whole congregation of 1 million plus people, but he also had, he must have had courage to speak a different message than the other 10 spies. Mm-hmm. These were his colleagues that he had seen the same things. I mean, witnessed the same exact grapevines and the giants in the land, but yet he looks at it with a totally different viewpoint. And so good leaders, good spiritual leaders, are sometimes going to stand out and be different and often ridiculed. The people in Numbers 14 wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua, but that didn't change his position. So we have to be willing to take on that same kind of ridicule as good leaders sometimes in order to lead people to God.
Very difficult. Yeah. Very difficult to do. Quite practically then, I mean, you deal with the life of Joshua. He faces feedback. Here in Numbers 13, 14, you find similar concerns throughout the book of Joshua. What gave him the ability to lead against the grain? Where did that motivation come from?
Well, I think it was ultimately his trust in God's promise. I mean, he knew that God was with him, and he knew the promise that he had made, that I'm going to be with you forever in the land. It reminds me of Jesus's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, when Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." I think Joshua understood the principle that doing the right thing is not always the most popular thing. And of course, he chose to have faith over the fear that was rampant in Israel at the time.
Sure.
I mean, going up against nations that are stronger and mightier than you, God even tells them these nations are bigger and stronger than you. So the fear that the people had spoke to them more than the faith that they should have had. Instead, Joshua flipped that around and he said, yeah, you know, the people are stronger than us, but the God that is with us is stronger than them.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. And you see the character. I mean, for a long time, it confuzzled me. Why did Moses choose Joshua as his, you know, protege? he's not a Levite. Joshua is from Ephraim. You would have thought that Moses would even chose a son or perhaps a nephew, but he chooses Joshua. And I think as you work through the text, why would this Ephraimite have been the one that he chose? He was a good warrior. You see, number one, but also I think Moses saw the character and the potential of Joshua, that he was that young man who was going to put his trust in God and really live out a life of trust in him, as opposed to so many of the other Israelites that Moses had shepherded and just completely turned their back on God.
Yeah. There is something different about him. He's kind of like the Timothy of the Old Testament.
I like that. You know, yeah.
Paul chose Timothy in Acts 16 when he came to Lystra and Derbe. You know, Why would Paul, this great leader, this great Christian, an apostle, choose this young man named Timothy? There was something about Timothy that stood out. And so, yeah, I think of him in, as kind of a parallel to Timothy.
I love that. No, I love that. I love that. I know Timothy is your favorite book of the Bible, so I can see why you'd make the connection. And I love that connection that, you know, here you have Paul and you have Moses, just larger than life. How do you even begin to compare? And yet they take two young men who they see have great potential and train them up to be leaders based on their faith, which leads us very naturally to point three, which is?
Point three is Joshua was a good leader because he trusted God's direction. He realized that God's way was the right way, that it wasn't necessarily his own way, but in order for him to be a good leader, he had to trust in God. Again, Joshua had seen how God was with the people in the wilderness after the 40 years of wandering. And so for this point, I go to Joshua chapter 5, where the people are preparing to go into battle for the first time in Canaan against Jericho. And the end of chapter 5, there's a strange account of Joshua looking, you know, kind of surveying the battlefield before the day comes, and he sees this man standing opposite him with his sword drawn. And the question Joshua asks him is, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he says, no, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. So, you know, he doesn't know who this individual is yet. And so naturally he would ask, whose side are you on? You for us or for our enemies? And the answer he gives is interesting. Neither. I'm not for you. I'm not for the, you know, your enemies. I'm for God. And so he's challenging Joshua to really turn the table. You know, whose side are you on? Who are you going to trust in this? Are you going to trust yourself or are you going to trust God? And so at that point, Joshua realizes who it is because he says to him, remove your sandals from your feet for the place where you're standing is holy ground. This is kind of a parallel account to when Moses is at the burning bush and he sees, he turns aside and God says to him, this ground you're standing is holy. And so, you know, this is a challenge to him. Are you going to trust me? And so he does. He chooses to trust in God's battle plan for taking Jericho, which is to surround the city, march around it for 7 days and blow trumpets. Mm-hmm. That's pretty much it.
Yeah.
And the walls come tumbling down. So he was a good leader because he chose to trust in God's direction.
Yeah. And I think all three of your points so far fit so close together. You know, from Moses, he saw, trust God, don't follow men. Because of that, he leads against the grain. And he's going to trust God no matter what. Let's try to put some of these together and start putting a little bit of them to practice before we go to point four, Emerson. You know, God told Joshua, go march around a wall and blow trumpets. Probably not the first thing a warrior would think to do. What are things perhaps today where we have to exercise leadership and God may tell us, go blow some trumpets?
Yeah. So, you know, I think in terms of top down almost with this, when we think about spiritual leaders, often we immediately go to shepherds and elders of a congregation. Mm-hmm. And that's right. I mean, elders and shepherds have to trust in God's design for the church.
Yeah.
Often what churches do is what's popular or what's going to get the most attendees, whatever culture is saying to, you know, to grow your church. Elders instead need to trust in God's design for the church. And that's not always the most popular way. But there's so much more about spiritual leadership than just shepherds of a congregation. I mean, think about fathers and husbands. Mm-hmm. Think about how hard it is to raise kids, you know, in a technological age today. You know, sometimes we have to make hard decisions as parents, as mothers and fathers. We have to trust God's design for parenting. Preachers have to trust the gospel as the power of salvation. And just Christians who want to talk about Jesus and talk to their friends about the Bible, we have to trust that, you know, the gospel is not always a popular message, It challenges us to repent, but it's the power of salvation. So yeah. There are so many ways we can apply this idea of trusting God's direction over our own selves.
Yeah. We've been studying through 1 Corinthians, a group of us this year, and it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, the foolishness of God is the wisdom of the world and vice versa. It's demonstrated, I think, very clearly in Joshua, who saw something that to the world would have been absolutely foolish. Go march around a wall with trumpets. Yeah, makes no sense. But God knew in his wisdom that's what would be the means of victory. And I think your point is very well taken here, that God often, and more frequently perhaps we realize, tells us things that are against the grain, but by leadership we need to live out. So point four then, Joshua is a good leader because?
Before we move on to that one, there's one more thing I do want to highlight, that spiritual leaders are not perfect. You know, Joshua trusted God's direction. And I intentionally stopped you at this point because this is something that we need to emphasize. If we want to be leaders, we have to realize that we're not always going to make the right decisions, or we're not always, you know, we have this expectation that if I'm going to be a leader, I first have to have all things figured out. That's not trusting in God. So in Joshua, we find that Joshua makes a couple of missteps. He enters into an agreement with the Gibeonites, for example, in Joshua chapter 9.
Good point.
Before consulting with God.
Yeah, good point.
And so you see Joshua's humanity there, him trusting in himself at that point. And so I just wanted to throw that in there, that leaders, even though we trust in God, this isn't an excuse for us making poor decisions, but it is helping us overcome that barrier of thinking, I can't be a leader because I'm imperfect.
Yeah. And I'm going to take this from the other perspective. You made this point in the sermon, Emerson, you know, from those who are then being led, it's then the necessity of giving encouragement and support to the leaders. Because if you are in any leadership role, you're going to make mistakes. You are going to do things that get criticism from other people. It's far easier to sit on the sidelines and do nothing rather than actually get on the field and do something. But we ourselves then need to be the encouragers for those who are leading us. You know, 1 Peter 5, we need to esteem them highly and give them honor. But also I think that the reality for each of us is that we have to enter into areas of life that are going to be challenging, and perhaps are going to lead to criticism and faults and mistakes, but we still have to, by faith, take that step according to God's direction.
Absolutely.
Yeah, good point. I'm glad you stopped me. All right. Next point then.
Yes. So point number four.
Yeah.
And I think this really kind of trumps all the other points, or maybe summarizes them is a better way to say it. Joshua was a good leader because he prioritized God above all else. And for this, we go to Joshua 24, which is the classic passage of Joshua's final address to the Israelites.
I've never read it.
Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So this summarizes not only how Joshua lived, but the legacy that he left behind for his family and for the Israelites.
Amen.
And it could be that because of this actual statement here, that the people were faithful to God because they wanted to take up this challenge.
Right.
So Joshua understood that God has to take priority over everything else.
Absolutely.
There is nothing more important than serving the Lord in sincerity and truth.
Absolutely. Yeah. And you think everything Joshua has seen by this point. I mean, Joshua has lived through the wilderness. He's seen Baal Peor. He has seen Israel forsake the Lord. And yet, not perhaps in spite of, but perhaps because of that, Joshua is going to remain faithful to the Lord, and he is going to pledge allegiance to the Lord and really give his life to him. Were you going to talk about the term servant of the Lord here, Emerson? Can I make this point?
I hadn't planned on doing that. What Do you have something in
so
mind?
So I think you and I had Old Testament historical books with Peeler, together, didn't we?
Yeah, I think we did.
Okay, I stole this from Peeler, so this is not original with me. But it's interesting, as you end the book of Joshua in verse 29, we read, after these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. That term, the servant of the Lord, was only ascribed to Moses. And yet now, after he has fulfilled God's purpose, after he has lived by faith, now Joshua, because he has put faith in God, is now the servant of the Lord. And that, I think, is such a concise way to summarize leadership. Is it's not about what I want and I think and what I need and my influence, etc. It's about me listening to God, being given direction by God, being the servant of the Lord. That's what real leadership is. Just a neat way to bookend the story of Joshua.
Yeah, that's interesting. I don't remember that point from Peeler's class.
But he only makes like one good point a class, right?
Right.
12 pages of notes, people.
But that is interesting because, you know, this text doesn't call him the leader of the Lord.
No.
It calls him the servant of the Lord.
Yeah.
And, you know, when we get to the end of our lives, are we going to be called a servant of the Lord? That's really what a leader is.
It is.
It's just a servant who leads for the Lord.
It is. Because this is bookended with chapter 1, verse 1 of Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, Yahweh said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. And yet, because he's lived by faith and listened to God and given Israel direction, no longer is he just Moses' assistant, but he's the servant of the Lord. And I think for us, it's recognizing leadership is a higher calling. It's not just about what goes on down here, but it's about doing things God's way.
Yeah. I think it's important that we define what leadership is.
Yes, please do.
So the way that that I like to think of leadership, and I got this from Max Dawson, is leadership at its core idea is influence.
Bruce, and that should sound familiar. Yeah, Bruce did a sermon on that a few months ago where he argued that same thing. Yep.
Okay. And so, you know, what we need to realize is that leadership is not always, you know, just being out in front, being the one to make decisions, but leadership is just using your influence to turn people to God.
Amen.
And what we need to realize is that that's every single one of us. Some of us have greater influence than others because of the people that we know or because of the, you know, positions we're in. Maybe we are out in front, but maybe we're not. You know, maybe we are someone that no one recognizes as a visible leader, but every single one of us has influence, whether it's your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, your fellow church members, just your citizens of the community. And so leadership extends far beyond what we often think of as, you know, the people that we look up to as leaders. If you have influence, you have the ability to lead. And I think you see that here in Joshua's statement. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The thing that really stands out to me about Joshua is he made a commitment to influence his family for the Lord.
Amen.
You know, his family was the priority. Obviously, he wanted to lead the people, but he said, we are going to serve the Lord. And, you know, as a father, I think a lot about that. You know, we're kind of in the trenches of raising our children and in the early stages. But, you know, in terms of leadership, I am not the most influential as an evangelist or as a neighbor. I'm the most influential as a husband and as a father. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that may not be that impressive from the world standpoint, but that's where I can make the most impact to influence my family for the Lord. And so that statement is, you know, it can't just be a mantra that we repeat mindlessly, but it has to be our daily commitment that I'm going to choose today to influence someone for the Lord.
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, you work through the book of Joshua, Rahab probably had as much influence as next to Joshua, anyone you read about in that book. And she is a Gentile harlot who, because of her influence, is going to live by faith. And even in James 2, she's going to be given due notification. Bruce used the example, he used lots of examples in his sermon, but the one that stuck with me was the widow who gave all she had. I mean, here you have a destitute widow that still had influence. And you don't have to, you know, for me, it often feels as though if I'm not a Paul or a Moses, then I'm never going to be a leader. Well, it can be about being just a simple widow giving all that you have. Let me probe a couple other questions with you, Emerson. I'm interested to pick your brain on this. Camp, if we're going to have it this year, if we're making a decision later this week, was supposed to focus about Moses. So I have been thinking about Moses a lot this year. One question I'd like to ask is, how do you think Joshua's style of leadership compares and contrasts to that of Moses?
Good question. Had to think about that one a little bit because I hadn't thought about it before you asked me before this discussion. And to be honest, you know, I don't see a whole lot of difference in their leadership style necessarily. We know a whole lot more about Moses's personal life than Joshua's because we just have more information about Moses in the wilderness,
right,
and how he interacts with the people. The book of Joshua really doesn't go into a whole lot of detail about Joshua's like personal interaction with the people. So it's really hard to tell without reading too much into Joshua's life. I see a whole lot more similarities in their leadership style than differences. I see some humility and some strength in Joshua that probably comes from his mentor, especially when you read that last chapter in Joshua. There are two differences, though, that stand out to me about Moses and Joshua as leaders, just kind of in general, big picture points. One, how God prepared each of them. So Moses spent 40 years in Egypt, right, being raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Then he runs away and he spends 40 years shepherding in the land of Midian. And it's not until he's 80 years old that God calls him to be a leader. And I think those 80 years, primarily the 40 years of shepherding, really was God preparing him to lead the people. What, you know, he was a shepherd for 40 years leading in the wilderness. Does that remind us of anything? You know, as the people are wandering in the wilderness, they're acting like sheep, really. Mm-hmm. They need direction. And so God uses those years to prepare Moses, but that's very different from the way God prepares Joshua. He prepares Joshua by having him spend all his time with Moses, with a mentor, whereas Moses didn't really have a mentor. Yeah. You know, he was just kind of thrown in there.
Yeah.
And God was with him, obviously. But Joshua prepared by spending 40 years with Moses. And so the point that I would make from that is people have different paths to becoming leaders. And God can use our experiences, however different they may be. You may have someone who comes from a long line of Christians, maybe preachers or elders or deacons or just, you know, strong Christians. They certainly have a great opportunity to lead their own families and their own neighbors. But you take someone who is converted late in life and doesn't have that kind of spiritual upbringing, God can still use that person to be a strong leader, spiritual leader, even though their path is different. So that's one of the differences that I would highlight. And the second difference is how the people responded to their leadership. So we referenced this earlier about how the first generation that Moses brought out of Egypt, all of them died, every single one of them except Caleb and Joshua. And from one perspective, we might say that Moses was a failure of a leader. On the other hand, Joshua's generation was faithful all the time that he was alive. So from that same perspective, we could say Joshua was a success. But I don't think that that's how we measure successful leading. The people responded totally different from to Moses's leadership and Joshua's leadership. But I think it doesn't reflect on their leadership at all. Both of them were excellent and godly leaders. I think what that really highlights is that success in leadership is not defined by visible results, if you understand what I mean by that.
Yeah.
Success is defined by how we are using that influence. And that applies in a couple of really practical ways. I mean, think about it as parents. you know, we do the best to train our children, as Proverbs says, in the way of the Lord, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. That's generally true, but sometimes it's not. And when, you know, we do the very best we can to prepare them for the time when they make their own spiritual decisions, if they choose to reject God, does that reflect badly on me as a parent? Does that mean that I failed as a parent? Well, not necessarily. It might reflect some of my faults or failures, but that doesn't mean that you are a failure. So it also applies to evangelism. I mean, we often say that my job or our job as Christians is just to sow the seed. And that's really true. And we can't make the seed grow. Mm-hmm. We just use our influence however we can. And just because we may look like we're failing in evangelism, if you're doing the work, you're using your influence. You're being a leader.
Yeah.
So we can be good leaders, even though many times we might really get down on ourselves and say, I'm just not doing that great of a job. The people aren't listening to me. My family is not listening. But if you're using your influence, like Moses and Joshua did, to the best of your ability, you're a servant of the Lord.
Yeah. Great thoughts. I had not thought of either of those, Emerson. I really appreciate you sharing that. And before we close, you cannot talk about Yeshua without talking about Jesus, the Messiah. How does the leadership style of Joshua point us forward to our Jesus?
So, as you referenced there, their names are the same, right? Joshua is just the Hebrew word and Jesus is the Greek word, but the names are the same. Yahweh saves. So to answer that, I would go to Hebrews chapter 4, where he makes the point that Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, he's talking about the rest that is promised to God's people and how the people were unfaithful and God swore they will not enter into my rest. And verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And what's interesting about that is he says that Joshua did not give the people rest. But you go back to Deuteronomy and Joshua, several times the text tells us that the people had rest mm-hmm. from their enemies on all sides. But this passage tells us that that wasn't really the final rest for God's people, that there is a greater rest awaiting us. And Hebrews makes the point that Jesus is that greater Joshua. Jesus gives us a greater rest, a spiritual rest from our work, and that really that's what is awaiting the people of God today. There is a Sabbath rest for us, and we don't follow the Old Testament Joshua into that rest. We follow Jesus into that rest.
Beautifully said, yeah, because even the point there from Hebrews 3 to 4, taking us even just a step further, is Moses had a task to Hebrews 3, 1 through 6, to build a nation, and ultimately to get that nation to the promised land. Moses was only able to take them so far mm-hmm. until Joshua led them the rest of the way. Same with the Torah of Moses. The Torah of Moses led God's people to a certain point. Jesus came to fulfill that Torah that he could lead them the rest of the way. And what you see in Jesus is not something completely different from Joshua, but it's something better than Joshua. Well, Emerson, yeah. Passing that's been on my mind the whole time we've been talking, Numbers 27, Moses spoke, this is verse 15, Moses spoke to Yahweh saying, let Yahweh, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in and before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of Yahweh may not be sheep that have no shepherd. So Yahweh said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, man in whom is the spirit, and lay your hands on him. And that, I think, summarizes so well what leadership is, what we see in Moses, what we see in Joshua, what we see more fully in Jesus, is one who is a shepherd over God's people, influencing them towards God by God's direction. Additional thoughts you have about Joshua before we get off here, Emerson?
Really, I would just close with just kind of recapping what you just said, that spiritual leadership is about leading people to that rest in God through Jesus. That's really the whole point. You know, again, we can lead in a lot of different ways. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an elder. A Christian You know, our role is to be disciples making disciples, and that's leadership.
Amen.
And so don't lose sight of the end goal is just to lead people to that rest in Jesus.
Amen. Well said. Well said. Well, Emerson, thank you so much for being with me. If we can end with a humorous story. Before we started recording, you were telling me about y'all's first Sunday back. Can we end on a light note about what happened?
Yeah. So here in Indiana, the governor has opened up, allowed churches to open up to larger gatherings. So this first Sunday, we decided that we were going to open up our building, still live stream for those that were unable or uncomfortable coming out. So we get to the building at about 10 o'clock. Our services start at 10:30. And the power's out. So we have absolutely no lights, no internet, no way to live stream. We have about 50 people in the building. We're scrambling to try to figure out. And it just, we determined that, or our power company tells us that a squirrel had gotten up in a tree and bit through a fuse. So, you know, it's kind of a parallel to what we've been going through. A tiny virus has completely upset the way we live. And this little measly squirrel completely upset our plans for worship service.
Oh man, that's great. That's great. But eventually the power came back on, right?
It did come back on. We started 15 minutes late, but yeah, we got back on.
Well, good. Well, I'm sure there were a lot of leadership principles you learned from that. And
yeah, high stress.
That's it. Yeah. To lead is to be stressed. Well, Emerson, thank you so much. It's so good to see you. I know the congregation will be so happy to hear from you, and wish God's blessings on you and continued work for the Lord.
Well, thank you. I appreciate you, Ryan, and the work that you guys are doing there at Manslick Road. Appreciate the encouragement that y'all have been to me.
Very good. Well, thanks so much, Emerson.